We're going to take up our reading at the first 12 of Isaiah chapter 40. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor have taught him, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Have it not been told ye from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spread of them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who have created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. May the Lord add his divine blessing to the reading of his truth. Now, undoubtedly, the best known verse of this chapter is the last, the verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. This is one of those exceeding great and precious promises of which Peter wrote. And it is such because of the setting in which it is found. Notice in verses 29 and 30 how the prophet speaks of weakness and fainting, even in those who should be the fittest and the strongest of men. Mention is made, you'll notice, of the youth. Again, mention is made of the young man. And yet we read there, even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young man shall utterly fall. Now every Christian knows the truth of this spiritually. Even the very best of Christians. They have proved the truth of it in the crucible of their own experience. In ourselves, we grow weary. We are prone to fainting. This is an exhaustion that we can all know. But here in the verse 31, is an experience, a blessed experience, a glorious experience that we can all have. And I want to leave this text before you, particularly in the context here, but also in the context of the trouble that we have experienced over these many weeks. You'll notice, please, in the first place in the text, the charge in this promise. Wait upon the Lord. Now, that's a very familiar Old Testament concept. If you turn over to the Psalm 37, and what I am seeking to do now is to show you from the scriptures what exactly does it mean to wait upon God? What is its significance so often in the context in which it is found in scripture? Well, notice in Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now you'll notice there in verses 3 and 5, trust is mentioned. Trust. And the first element in waiting upon God is an unwavering faith and confidence in the Lord. It's trust. If you turn a page in your Bible to the Psalm 40, a psalm that we so often sing in opening worship, I waited patiently for the Lord. You see, the word cry, underline it. The earnestness, the fervency that is there. And then underline this, I waited patiently. You see, such trust that we read of in Psalm 37 results in that patient, protracted, and persevering seeking of the face of God. So that's the second element in waiting upon God. It's the element of that protracted and patient perseverance. You remember that the psalmist in Psalm 62 says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." And then the psalmist speaks to his soul, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Now, waiting upon God is associated in Scripture, particularly with days of declension and distress, days of trouble and trial. You come back for a moment to Psalm 37. It's only back a page or two at most in your Bible. I remind you of the context. Verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." There's the context. Look at verse 7, the closing words. "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth his wicked devices to pass." Look at verse 12. "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth." May I pause and say, we're living in a day and generation when there are so many who are seeking in every conceivable way to promote their evil agenda, that they gnash upon God's people because of their opposition. We see that today, and we will see it increasingly. Look at verse 35. "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree." And it's in that context that we are to wait upon God. And you see, we might well say the background to this psalm is very much one of national distress. In Psalm 130, we have the same thought of waiting upon God, but it's very much in the context of personal distress. You'll know the psalm. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." And that's the charge in the promise. If we are to experience the benefits held out to us in this text, then we have to say to our soul, "My soul, wait thou only upon God." I trust that these days have quickened you in prayer. The appalling death toll in this nation. How many have been ushered out into a Christless eternity? I trust that you're praying in accord with Scripture, that in the midst of this trouble, God in his great mercy for his own name's sake would visit us again with an awakening. We need to wait on God in this day. Then secondly, I want you to notice the context of this promise back there in Isaiah chapter 40. And you'll notice, first of all, the focal complaint in the context. The focal complaint. Look at the verse 27. "And the Lord is taking his people to task. Why speakest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord. Then you'll notice again, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Do you know that speaks volumes of a people that have been overcome with doubt and despondency of spirit? They had been giving way so much to unbelief. They were questioning God. They had been taking God to task. Just notice those opening words of verse 27. What do they mean? It's as if the Lord is taking no notice. That's what it means. Notice the concluding words of verse 27. It's as if the Lord has no concern for their cause. That's what they're saying. They have been overtaken with a spirit of skeptical despondency, that they're doubting the loving care of the Lord. Very much like those disciples in the storm when they woke the Master and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, how and why was that? How was it that the people of God had been overtaken with what I've described as a spirit of skeptical despondency? Well, the simple answer is this. They'd lost sight of the Lord. Did you notice in the first 26, the great exhortation, lift up your eyes on high. Back there in the first 22, to the one that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You see, they had lost sight of the one who is above all and over all. And so in the first 28, you'll notice the Lord says, hast thou not known my people? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God Almighty is really saying, what business do you have to be arguing with the Almighty? And then, of course, in this passage, as I indicated to you in my opening remarks, we see in the palm of his hand the vast reaches and depths of the mighty oceans. We see how God Almighty can take up those majestic mountain ranges with their towering snow-capped peaks. He can weigh them like a storekeeper does his goods in the scale. He is the God who stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And so, of course, that is set before them here in the verse 28 and again in the verses 13 and 14. Who have directed the Spirit of the Lord, our being as counselor have taught him, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding. And you see, not only are they not to lose sight of God's omnipotent power, they're not to lose sight of his infinite wisdom. That he is the sovereign God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But they had lost sight of that. Their eyes had no longer been upon the Lord. But there's not only the focal complaint in the context, but you'll notice the vivid contrast. Notice that little word in the verse 31, but it signifies a contrast. You see, because they had lost sight of the Lord, lost sight of his absolute sovereignty, of his almighty power. They were a people who had lost the strength that they ought to have derived from that. They were a people, as set forth in this passage, who felt deeply their lack of strength. They were a people ready to faint, a people ready to fall. And hence the promise. But they that wait upon the Lord, the Sovereign One, the Almighty God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He that sits on the circle of the earth, He who reigns upon His throne. But they that wait upon God, they shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. So finally, I want to draw your attention to the content of the promise. The content of the promise. And of course, you just glance at it and it's threefold. No trouble, as it were, dividing this up. The Holy Ghost has divided it up for us. Do you notice the very first is this? Spiritual strength renewed. Spiritual strength renewed. We all need that. Even in the physical realm, we need it. We need it daily. After the stress and the strain and the burden and the labors of the day, we become tired and weary. And we must use the means appropriate, the means that God Himself ordained in order to the renewing of our physical strength. If you don't eat right, you'll get weak, more liable to sickness and disease. If you don't sleep right, it'll take an awful toll on you. Those are the appropriate, divinely ordained means for the renewing of our strength. But if we need it in the physical realm, how much more in the spiritual? If you're living for God in this present evil world, then I say to you, you will find yourself in a ceaseless conflict, pitting yourself against all of the strength and the subtlety of the powers of darkness, having to resist the spirit of this evil age. Then to add to that, each one of us here, including the preacher, each one of us have our own personal and peculiar circumstances. We have our own problems and difficulties, burdens and distresses. And I tell you, men and women, if we are going to maintain our walk with God, if we're going to bear faithful witness for God, if we are going to seek to do the work of God, we need our spiritual strength renewed. Well, here is the link between us in our utter weakness and God in His almighty power. What a promise this is. Have you been in the place in life's pilgrimage when you just feel you can't go on? I think of a father who buried his third son. I can't take much more of this. There are those in the depths. You've been feeling your spiritual weakness this week. Things really getting to you. finding it hard to pray, to frame the words, to seek God? Perhaps you've been at wit's end corner. Perhaps you're facing perplexity no one else knows about. And it's been sapping your spiritual strength as well as your physical strength. Well, here's a word from God. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Spiritual strength renewed. Then secondly, we come in verse 31 to spiritual soaring realized. You will not only experience new spiritual power, but enjoy a new spiritual position. This is a beautiful figure of speech, isn't it? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now, if my grandchildren were here, and you ask this question, what is Papa's favorite bird? Immediately, without any hesitation, they would say, the eagle. Especially the golden eagle of Scotland. What a majestic bird the eagle is. Soaring up into the heavens. 10,000 feet. 15,000 feet. The eagle has remarkable vision. They say as it soars over the mountains of Scotland and the glens, it can see there in the heather, 2 miles away, the rabbit scurrying about. From that clear blue sky, it can plunge down to seize its prey. And you probably know that some of those birds of prey, as they come down 150 to 200 miles an hour, one of them, mount up with wings like the eagle. All their thoughts in that, I give them to you quickly. Here's a desired purity. Because we become so earthbound, we have so many links to the things of time and sense, we have so many burdens. Could there be a greater picture of an unburdened soul than a soaring eagle? Isn't it in our hymn book? There on eagle wing we soar, and time and sense seem all no more, and heaven comes down our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. What a picture that is of the saint of God entering within the field, coming to the mercy seat, into the Lord's presence, rolling their burden upon him. Is this not the secret of being more spiritually minded, more heavenly minded? A second thought, a different perspective. How different the perspective of the eagle soaring there high in the heavens. And spiritual soaring will result in clearer vision because we'll begin to see things from heaven's perspective. And those troubles that seem to be insurmountable, those difficulties that have assumed mountainous proportions, when we see them from heaven's perspective, they sink to a plane. Indeed, I might suggest to you, not only does that spiritual soaring suggest clearer vision, but a calmer vision. That brings a last thought. Deeper peace. That always results when we begin to see things from the Lord's perspective. And if we would rise above the storm and battle strife, above all of the billows of worry and care, the mists of doubt and fear, and if we would enjoy that perfect peace, wait thou upon God. Plead this promise. Pray that the Lord would lift you up, cause you to know this spiritual soaring. Again, it's in our hymn book. You've sung it. Shut in with thee far, far above the restless world that roars below, we seek to learn and prove thy love, thy wisdom and thy grace to know. And then finally, and very briefly, the third thing that's promised here, spiritual steadfastness restored. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You see, we will not only, as a consequence upon waiting upon God, experience new spiritual power and enjoy a new spiritual position, we shall exhibit new spiritual progress. Running and walking are figures of speech used in Scripture, encompassing the whole of our spiritual life, our walk with God, our service for God. And the picture here is of that unwearied and untiring constancy and consistency. I'll say that again. It's of unwearied, untiring constancy and consistency. Dr. Bob Jones, the founder of that famous university in South Carolina, gave to his students way back at the beginning of those days the motto, "Keep on keeping on." That expresses perfectly the sense of these words. Keep on keeping on. As we close the service, do we not all have to admit, and I include myself as the preacher here, do we not all have to admit so often our spiritual life could be described as fits and starts? Fluctuating and flagging. We can really get stirred up in a convention. We make resolutions, dedications. We're going to walk closer with God. We're going to serve Him with greater fervency. And yet, how often and how quickly, alas, all of those things fall to the ground. What a promise this is. What precious spiritual prophet is set before us in this promise. What blessed spiritual benefits are set here before us. This is a promise sealed by heaven. Sealed in Christ. Covenant promise to the covenant people of God. You can plead it. You can get before God on your knees, quote it. Seek to wait upon Him and say, "Oh God, Thou hast promised me. If I wait upon Thee, You'll renew my strength, and I'm weak, fainting. I need that. I'll mount up on wings like the eagle. I want to know that spiritual story. I want to meet with God. I don't want to leave the place of prayer without a felt consciousness of touched heaven." And oh God, You've said that if I wait upon Thee, I'll run and not be weary, I'll walk and not faint. Thou knowest my fainting fits, O God. I wait upon Thee for that constancy and consistency in my Christian life. What a promise. May the Lord be pleased to write it afresh in my heart and yours. May we come into the experience and the enjoyment of all that is held out in this great familiar text of Scripture.